Welcome to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. God's word will stand forever, and it brings hope and life. Let us study it together now.
Jesus Christ is under attack in our culture. The world hates Jesus. I mean, they love counterfeit Jesuses. They love the Jesus who gets you. But that's not the real Jesus. The world hates the real Jesus, but understand this, in this series in Jude, which is contending for the faith, we are not defending Jesus Christ as though he needs our help. He does not need anything from us, but other people need us for their sake to defend what the Bible actually portrays and reveals to us about this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you know, what we did is a few weeks ago, we started this study in Jude. It's very short. It's only 25 verses long. His theme, his passion, his heart as he writes this letter is to alert the church that false teachers and false teaching has already, and this is back in the first century, had already infiltrated. And he gives them a very significant instruction that still applies to us today. And it says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So we took two or three weeks and we tried to unpack that, and I hope we did. We'll give it a quick review in a moment. But then Jude spends most of his short letter actually talking about the false doctrines of the false teachers. And I thought, you know, before we dive into that part of his letter, we need to make sure that, first of all, we are familiar with the faith once delivered to the saints. It is very important if we're going to be able to detect and expose false teaching and defend against it, and most of all, to help other people avoid being influenced by it, then we first and foremost ourselves need to know the actual truth. You can't detect a counterfeit. You really can't detect a counterfeit unless you're very familiar with the real thing. So by way of review, the first four verses of Jude, he writes like this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus. Oh, it's great to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, this is God's word describing you. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But notice what he says in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, the thing Jude just would have taken such joy in is just unpacking the depths of the gospel, the amazing story of what Christ has done for us. So Jude says, I wanted to do that, but something else is more pressing. What could be more pressing than that? Well, he explains. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For why, Paul, Jude? Because certain people, he says, have crept into the church unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, there's four primary areas that false teachers attack. We know this because the Bible identifies these four, but also just a study of 2,000 years of church history, time after time after time, these are the four things that false teachers seem to attack the most. First of all, of course, the gospel. The gospel. How is a sinner justified before a holy God? We looked at that last week. Today, secondly, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Is he God? What happened on the cross? I mean, Jesus died on the cross. What happened? What was going on in those moments? Number three, the Bible. The authority of God's word is undermined and attacked. Is this truly sufficient for what we need to know about knowing God and living for him. Is this enough? Or do we need something different, something added to it? 2,000 years, that's been under assault. And then number four, the Christian life itself. What does a genuine Christian life look like? What is genuine spirituality? I mean, do I have to have do I have to speak in tongues to be a real Christian? You know, all those kinds of questions over the years have led to a lot of confusion. But before we go on today to study Christ himself, I really want to challenge all of you. Jude was not written just to pastors. It was not written just to church leaders. It was written to the church. And so when Jude gives the command, contend, remember that Greek word, agonizomai? Agonize for the faith. That word, that verb to agonize, as Jude uses it, is a verb that would describe an athlete in intense training. I mean intense training. And then from training, he goes into competition. And then that whole time, he's agonizing. Well, that's the word, that very descriptive, that very picturesque word that Jude uses and addresses it to every single believer. He says, you all should be doing this, contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I want to give you an illustration that might help you and encourage you, because just to say to you, hey, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, when you know how dark and confused this world is, how deceit and deception and confusion seem almost insurmountable in this crazy world in which we're living, and then here comes my pastor on the platform telling me that I have to contend for the faith, I don't even know where to begin with that. Well, let me back up a little bit. A great analogy of this would be what it was like to be an American during World War II. So when we think of, okay, who contended, who fought for America in World War II? Well, it's a lot bigger than you might think. Because one of the major areas of contending during World War II took place right here on the streets of Washington Courthouse. And every other community across the country. From one end of this country to the other, during World War II, children would take their wagons, walk up and down the street, knock on everybody's door, looking for scrap metal, for any material that could be used to fight World War II. So children were involved. Many, many, hundreds of thousands of women who had never worked outside of their home took factory jobs because many of the men who normally would have had those jobs were gone. So you had women in factory jobs. Our farmers were cultivating more acreage than ever before. So the farmers providing food not only for those in our country, but the massive needs for our military. So the farmers were involved. Then you had different branches of the military. You have the Coast Guard. See, we tend to overlook the Coast Guard, but they were involved, as was the Navy, the Army Air Force. Today it's just the Air Force. Back in those days, it was under the Army. And you had the Marines. Then you had people in uniform who never left the United States because there was a lot of work that was necessary to be done that had to be done here stateside. So you had a lot of highly trained people, highly devoted, committed people committed to the cause who never left the country, never heard a shot fired in anger. But they had a very important job to do. Well, and then you had, as far as the men who saw combat, you had some saw in Africa, others fought in Europe, still others fought in Asia. You had action in the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. And you look, and that's just a little bit of it. And so you look back and you say, wow, there really was something for everyone. It took a group effort. Yet normally when we think of people in that war contending for America, we only think of the people who were in combat, and thank God for those sacrificial people who were willing to do that. But they never could have done what they were doing were it not for the rest of the country, each finding something to do to contribute to the cause. So we ought not be discouraged or overwhelmed or even surprised when Jude writes to men, women, old people, young people together and says, all of us, we need to contend for the faith. Well, how do we do that? Well, certainly one of the ways to do it is to know Christ as the Bible presents him, because that's one of the areas that Satan and his false teachers often attack. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll take a remaining bit of our time this morning to really contend for Jesus Christ. Having, again, let me just say this again, Jesus Christ does not need us to defend him as though he is helpless. Oh, he is the sovereign ruler of this universe. He needs no assistance. However, the people around us need assistance. They need you. They need you to be clear in your mind who Jesus really is and what he accomplished on the cross. Classic passage is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. In these four verses, I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Theologians have written entire books about these four verses. There's that much in here. We're just going to pick some of the highlights, but the writer says this, and he's talking about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That would be Old Testament prophets. But in these last days, the days since Christ ascended back to heaven, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, speaking of Christ, this is, wow! Guys, take a look at this. By the way, if you're a Christian, this is a description of the one who calls you friend. This is your friend. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds, this is Christ, the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, in other words, the work that we call it the high priestly work of Christ, we think of human priests as offering sacrifices on behalf of others to atone for sin. Christ offers himself to atone for sin. So after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Ooh, wow. Let's unpack this a little bit. Jesus is what the entire Bible and all of history points to. Again, look at verse 1 and just the first part of verse 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So the entire Old Testament has one overriding theme, Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. If you know Christ, you know everything you need to know about being forgiven, having a home in heaven, and living in this life with hope and with joy. But it goes on to say, Jesus is the heir, the inheritor of all things. The universe is given to Jesus. Take a look at, put Hebrews 1 back up there for a moment, guys. In verse 2. By him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It just keeps getting better. Look at this. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, now remember, the one being described here, as he said to his disciples, I call you my friends. Oh, wow. This is your friend. Now, he's not just your friend. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Mighty One, the Righteous One. But he is still accessible to us as a friend and much more. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Back in Hebrews, then, it says he is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what does that mean? He's the radiance. It's hard to put into words. Because just think of the greatness of the one being described to us and our limitations of language and the smallness of our minds. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand just how great Jesus is. So he uses this expression. He is the radiance of God's glory. Some have suggested that maybe the best way to, just by way of analogy, understand what is being said about Jesus is when you look at a bright sky, you are actually seeing not so much the sun, you're seeing what emanates from the sun. You're seeing the rays of light. They come from the sun, but they're not the sun. It's the S-S-U-N. But the rays are not actually the sun. The sun is still 93 million miles away, but the rays by which we see light are here. That's just one attempt to describe who Jesus is. And then in Hebrews 1, he is the exact imprint of his nature. The Greek word being used there is the image that would be made. So think of soft wax, and somebody takes some kind of object designed for this purpose. It's got a carving on the end of it, and the object is pressed into the wax, and then the object is removed, and the impression remains. And by looking at the impression, you can actually see what the object is like. Bible uses that analogy to describe Jesus in relationship to his Father. If you look at the imprint, you're not really looking at the thing that was used to make that imprint or to do that imprint, but you can tell exactly what the object was, because the imprint is the exact visible portrayal of the object. That's who Jesus is in relationship to the Father. Then I love verse 4, and we'll spend the balance of our time here. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, huge question. Huge question I'm going to ask you. What could a being such as Jesus Christ, everything we just looked at in Hebrews and Colossians, what could a being, a person such as that, accomplish? Guys, it's so important that, first of all, you understand the question that's being asked, but then you also can give a good answer. What would be accomplished by such a person as the one described for you, dying on the cross? Over the centuries, tragically, many different distorted answers have been given. In some churches today, this question is being answered inaccurately and incorrectly. What could such a person as the one described accomplish? What did he accomplish on the cross? As we answer, just by way of quick review of where we were 2 weeks ago in Galatians 3, it just reminds us of how wicked, guys, I can't hold back on this, how wicked is any teaching, and any teacher that would say faith in Christ alone is not enough. You must contribute. You must add to the work of Christ. Just trusting wholly and solely in Him alone is not enough. And the moment you entertain that thought, you have diminished who Jesus is. So back to Galatians. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Galatians 2. Let's just look at Galatians 3 for a moment. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, back to verse 1, please. Aren't you glad you're not in the tech deck on a day the power goes out? You guys are doing great. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So remember, these are people who came to know Christ through the pure gospel preached by Paul. But after Paul left in his absence, these other teachers, we call them Judaizers, people who said, well, it's great that you believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. It's great you believe he died on the cross. We believe he died on the cross. It's great that you believe he rose from the dead. We believe he rose from the dead. Now, so far, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses could say everything I just said. And the Judaizers said that, but then they went on to say, however, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a Christian, there's these other things that you must add, that you must contribute to the process. Christ is not enough. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul responds, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enter your life because of the works of the law, because of you keeping certain commandments and traditions, because of the things you contributed? Is that how the Holy Spirit came into your life? Or was it, and this is obviously the correct answer, hearing by faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, in other words, the gracious work of God in your life, having begun that way as a great beginning, but are you now being perfected? Is this where now you take over? Wow. All right, classic, super verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hey, Kenny, I have never done this in a sermon, but I have to because I don't have any sort track of time up here. You are the timekeeper. Brother, what time is it right now? 10:55. Okay. That's a way of saying, move it, Pastor Jay. So, the whole book of Hebrews, if I had to summarize it in just one or two sentences, one major theme, it would be this. Christ is enough. Christ alone saves. Not Christ plus fill in the blank. One of the best ways it's spoken is in this verse. Consequently, Jesus, I'm so glad this is true. He is able to save to the uttermost. And that word uttermost can also be translated. He is able to save completely. He's able to save perfectly. He is able to save forevermore those who draw near to God through him. And how does he do that? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. That word uttermost describes how Jesus saves you. Now look at that phrase where it says always lives to make intercession. The verb tenses there, this is astounding. And you may not normally think like this. How can we? Our minds are too small to have too many things going on all at the same time. Guys, in this very moment, Jesus Christ, right in this very instant, is interceding for you. So you might think, well, he intercedes when I mess up. He intercedes when I sin and when I confess my sin and ask for forgiveness. Then he intercedes. Yes, he intercedes then, but his intercession, according to this verse, never ceases. Whoops. So I'm going to count down from 5. And when I get to 0, in that moment, just think, right now I'm being interceded for. Here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. In that moment, in this moment, in the moments to come. Guys, this is what Christ is doing for you. And he's doing it completely. He's doing it forever. He's doing it to the fullest. And that's why a true understanding of the gospel makes this confession. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. In that little box section of your notes, I want to draw your attention to it. It starts with a question. And I really want you to think about this. Because if you can understand this, you can eliminate so much of the false teaching in our world. Here's the question. When Jesus intercedes for you before the Father, huge question, here it comes. When Jesus intercedes for you before the Father, do you think he points to your accomplishments and your worthiness, or do you think he points to his own accomplishments and his own worthiness? In other words, in this very moment, as Jesus intercedes, I'm going to pick on my son-in-law, Eric, who is a believer. The Lord Jesus is not saying to the Father, hey, I know Eric's not perfect, but he's a pretty good guy. He's certainly not as bad as a lot of the people down there on earth. And he's provided coffee to the church. He's been a good husband for Pastor Jay's daughter. Yeah, so, Father, I think you should cut him a break. That's so ludicrous as to sound humorous, but actually, you know, a lot of people actually think that way. Well, it's nice that what Jesus did, but I'm basically a good person. I've done a lot of good things. I haven't done some of the really bad stuff. Do you think when Jesus intercedes before you, his appeal to the Father is to look at your track record or to look at his own?
You have been listening to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We hope it has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety or see the notes that go along with it, you can find them on our website, gracecommunity.net. That's gracecommunity.net. Just click the Resources tab. You will also find Grace's contact information, and we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, remember, truth matters.